So as Todd said, my name is Josh Williams. Very excited and thankful to be here today with you all. We just started a series last week, and the series is called Empty. This series is really born out of the work that we see on Easter, where we see an empty tomb, and we get curious about what does it mean that so much of our faith comes from this thing that was empty, comes from emptiness itself, as Jesus redefines emptiness in a way that's pretty radical and strange and provoking, because a lot of us don't like things empty. We like things to be full. But what does it mean when God says that sometimes empty is the way we have to come in the kingdom in order to experience blessing? We talked last week about empty schedule, thinking about how our time is often full of so many things. But what does it mean that we might need to empty it out, to empty out our schedule, to see and know the work of God in our midst, to know what God is up to in our lives, and to track with that? We looked at one of Jesus' full days, you know, Mark 2, a full day of Jesus that has Sabbath, that has quiet time, that has ministry time, that has social time. And guess what? In all of it, God is at work. Just like in all our lives, in all our time, God is at work. But it works best when we surrender our time to God. We give it away to see what God does, and then we kind of receive something from him. So we give something away and we get it back. This week we're thinking about money. We have a lot of topics to come. Our conviction here is that embracing emptiness leads to this abundance. But maybe the way to abundance is going through emptiness. Whether we're empty because we needed to shed the clutter in our lives, or sometimes we're empty because, guess what? Our wallet, it's got nothing in it. Our bank account, we broke, right? But there's a way that we can see whether it's that we need to shed some things and become empty, or whether we're just noticing that being empty itself can be something where we can be blessed. Because God is redefining empty, giving us a deeper abundance. What's the way that we see that in Scripture? What's the kind of logic of this as we hear more from God through the Bible? It's like this in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Abundance coming through death. Abundance coming through narrowing. Abundance coming through emptying. But how does that work with money? We all have a foundational story involving money. Like a set of stories that probably happened when we were young and kind of followed us as we matured. Stories like, you know, did you have enough growing up? Do you remember what it was like maybe to not have enough? Are there times where there's people in your life, maybe it's your own family, maybe it's you, maybe it's others, where you felt like, man, this is wasteful. This is excessive. And that was a story that you lived with. Did you experience receiving or giving radical generosity? These stories in our lives, specifically foundational stories, oftentimes when we're young, set what we think about money. And not just what we think about it, but how we use it. Our day-to-day discipleship involving finances, involving money. But foundational stories don't set all of our trajectory. They don't set all of our future. They just shape it. And it requires a shaping back. That's called our discipleship. Doing life with Jesus enough that we get new stories. Sometimes those stories are our own, and sometimes those stories are in the life of our community. New stories that are Jesus stories that shape what we think and what we do, especially ones we're going to look at today that involve money. They shape us, they form us, and they have power to fill us up in a whole new way. I had one of those stories, a story of discipleship, happen almost 10 years ago. It was the first time that people in our church and myself had gone to Uganda. We're going on mission, going on a cross-cultural trip. This trip was one where we partnered with a Ugandan organization, and the trip was half Ugandan, half American, both in its staff leadership and in who was coming. So I was one of the leaders that went. And as you might imagine, going to a country like Uganda, I was surprised by so much that was new, so much that wasn't like what it is right here. But some things are the same, right? There's need, there's financial need, sometimes very obvious, very apparent. And that was happening in our service. So we did things, we tried to love people, support people, oftentimes coming into long-term partnerships. So not starting something new, but long-term partnerships that the host organizations already did. And along the way, we learned about things. We learned about the community, learned about what we called global issues, and we learned about, you know, money and finances, and how their particular Ugandan culture obviously had a different way of looking at it. It was really powerful stuff. On the last day, there was a moment, though, where we had talked about what we had done, we had said our goodbyes, we were ready to go, and then we noticed there was kind of some, not chaos, but disturbance in the background. At the same time that we were having our final debrief, the leadership team from Uganda, from this organization, was having a staff meeting. And it was clear that there was some distress. These are the people that led us into mission, the people we were serving alongside. They were looking at the end of the meeting and trying to think if they were set financially for the next season. It was completely separate from what we were doing, but it was happening because it was convenient for them to meet. And what came out was someone who had the oldest children, one of their kids, their oldest, couldn't go to school because they didn't have school fees. Some of y'all that are familiar with this part of the world knows that that's how schooling happens a lot. It's that there's fees you need to go to school, and if you don't have that, you get stuck. Stuck behind, stuck maybe working for your family. You just get stuck in the system. And so we didn't exactly know what to do. This wasn't like a site where we just knew we were going to leave an hour later. Maybe it wasn't like a relationship that was just for minutes long. We knew that these were our new community. Some of us had already pledged to go back to Uganda, so we weren't exactly sure what to do. But we had a person on our team, her name's Susie. She's an older woman that people call Jaja Susie. It's kind of like respected older person, that's the name. She's like, Jaja Susie. She goes, hey, remember we learned something, speaking to the Americans. It's a principle, if you have a wallet, if you have some money, just empty it out. Because for many of y'all, speaking to us, you have something automatic that will come through, whether it's some kind of scholarship support, whether it's a job, maybe an allowance for a parent, you know, who knows? We don't know what's going on. But something will be automatic. So how about you just empty it out? Empty out your wallet. Empty out what you were going to take back. Maybe you don't need that snack at the airport. You don't need something, even a little token, a coin, to, you know, hey, I went here. She's like, I think we need something here. And so everyone just literally emptied out. They're like, okay, I was gonna, you know, take this bill back, or I was gonna do this, I was gonna buy something at the airport. Thanks for calling me out on that. And it turns out when we did that together and just poured all our resources, we had more than enough. Way more than enough. And to me, that moment messes me up because we were all ready to just keep that right in our pocket. Yep, I brought this much, but I got a little bit left, and either that's gonna be the airport or something, I can put it back at the bank. But somehow our little was way more than the need at hand. But we only would have had that moment if we knew the need, we had received leadership that, hey, it doesn't matter what you have individually. No one has to take this on individually, but what if we all do this together? What if we empty our wallets and see what we have collectively that maybe not one of us would have had? And I can say, Tim, who is a kid that I really got along with, this is him at 16. He's doing well, he's been in school. Like, this could have really disturbed and kind of got him off of a track, and he's very much on it. And just that moment of emptying our wallets made something else abundant. In this case, Tim's life, Tim's future. And it's amazing because he wasn't someone that we were like trying to help. He wasn't someone at a ministry site. He was part of our staff family. We wanted to serve him, but we didn't exactly know how until we got some help, some leadership. I think we need to be challenged to be emptied. I think it's really important because there's so many messages that we get just around money, up and to the right. I was looking for a more complicated graphic, but I like this one better. Just what we want, up and to the right. We want more. You know, we think about just that more, more, more. Even some of our favorite cartoons. I mean, I was a huge fan of this one. I was like, wait, this guy's the villain, maybe. Like, I think he's the bad guy. Like, they're trying to teach us every episode that it's someone else. Like, I think it might be him. Like, he's diving into money, like coin. Like, he's hurting himself just like for the heck of it. This is weird. You know, maybe even us on some of our worst days, just splurging, right? Because we deserve it. Think about all the messaging that we get about money. Up and to the right, more, 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 splurge. There's even ones that I think are a little bit more reasonable, but they still have similar logic, right? Save, save, so you can buy the perfect house for yourself and your family. Like, it'll be great for you. Like, that's why you need to save. Like, it's good. Maybe saving for retirement for years later, years to come, so you can be secure, you and your family. Obviously different than splurging, but I wonder if it has a similar logic. So what does Jesus say about money? Turns out a lot. We're going to look at one story today, and then I'm going to give you just a few invitations that come from that story, kind of principles we can learn together. So let's dig into the scripture, but before we do, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you can do, God, even just the tools and through the ways that we have. You can do a lot through money, so help us know what to do with ours today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to get started with the scripture. This is from Mark 10. It's picking up in verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Money didn't give this guy eternal life. That's what he wanted, right? He's like, "I want eternal life." I think his money didn't do that. That's why he comes with a question. It's why he comes sincerely to Jesus as a teacher. Yet, because of his emotional connection to money, he went away grieving. So his money didn't, you know, satisfy him, because he had a question, like a burning question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So money couldn't help him with that. And yet, his connection with money, ultimately, is why he had to walk away sad. I think that's the rub, right? Money can't buy us eternal life. But there's a longing inside of us that I think is why this guy reaches out to Jesus. It's why he might even know the law or follow it. But money also has a power over us. So we can go to Jesus. He can ask his question. He can have what seems like right answers or right knowledge, but ultimately when he's asked to depart from that money, when he is asked to not be the master over that money, control it, that's when we see a break. That's when we see a departure. That's when we see someone that could have been a disciple because someone that has to just walk away sad, shocked, and grieved because of his great possessions. So the question for us is, do you possess money? Or does money possess you? Do you possess money, or does money possess you? And maybe it's not cash we're talking about. Maybe we're not talking about the Costco gold bar. You know, if you know, you know. Maybe it's not the numbers in your bank account that you've accumulated over time. It could be something different. Status that you have from your job, wealth you have generationally or from your house, experiences that you take and covet, maybe security that you won't struggle, that you won't lack. It's not about the numbers in your bank account. You're just like, "I just want to hustle so hard so I don't have to hustle again." And you're hoping to get out of a rat race. But what if we cannot keep our possessions and be kept by God? What if we can't keep our possessions and be kept by God? What if we have to be emptied? The story continues. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." I wonder how they reacted. It's like, wow, that sounds inspiring, Jesus. But what do we do? Like, what gives here? But I think it is interesting to look at Jesus' words, because he targets wealth, a kind of financial abundance. He doesn't talk about money just to exchange goods and services, but it's wealth he's really after. I think a kind of money that makes us maybe not have to worry anymore, a kind of money that makes us not have to really be under anyone's control, because we are master now. It's, I think, that status that Jesus is angling after. He says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you got to get narrow. You got to get lean. You've got to empty yourself of some things. Rescue doesn't come from our possessions, but the one who says with God that all things are possible. And this is where we have to ask ourselves a question, kind of like a diagnostic question. Like, where are we looking for finances, for money to rescue us? Where are we looking for money to rescue us? Someone in the back heard that. What about you? And again, this isn't necessarily a bad thing, right? This is kind of what I try to do. I'm like, I'm just asking you a question. Like, it's not like Jesus is going to, like, come after you right after I answer. But, like, I'm just asking you a question. Like, truly, where are you looking for money to rescue you? Is it in some part of your life where you're trying to make a career advance and you almost have to invest in it to get the advance, right? Like, you have to spend money to then make more money. Maybe it's a relational dynamic that's like that. Like, Josh, wouldn't you want me to get married? Like, but I gotta get a ring, though. That's hard. Right? Maybe it's wanting the best life for your kids. I mean, that's admirable, right? But where are we looking for rescue? Maybe it's just a financial situation of distress. I'm not looking to get ahead. I'm just looking to survive. But I wonder, where is money making things possible for you and not God? What doors are you entering just through what money you have or the money you want, the money you're lusting after? Because if it's just money making it for you, I wonder what the God story is that you might be denying yourself. I wonder what God might do, what God wants to do. Because it says in the scripture, I think that he could do more than you can ask or imagine. But it's hard to find that verse in your bank account. You just find the numbers, right? But that verse is pretty powerful. If you put that in your bank account, I think you might want that versus the numbers, but it seems like it doesn't work that way, except with faith and discipleship, right? But what does it mean for God to challenge us this way? I remember a time, I'm pretty embarrassed by it, that was a struggle for Tina and me. We were trying to create a plan to do fundraising for a trip to Uganda. This was our, I think, third time going back, our first time where it was ECV kind of financing the whole thing. But ECV financing the whole thing meant more, we're just trying to find a plan to, like, ask people for money and to see if there's a way that we could support. It wasn't really in our budget. It was more like, we are the ones that will ask this time, not others. And I remember thinking, like, we just don't have enough. Like, is everyone just going to pay for this trip? Like, we can't do that. We want people to actually go, not to have to pay to go. And then even for us, we're like, and if that was required of us, I don't think we have enough. So how are we going to do this? I remember in that season just asking Tina, I was like, so Tina, just got like a little question for you. You know, you got that voice though. That voice is great. Like, can we do a little benefit concert thing? Like, you know, I think we can make some money off of that, right? Like, and I mean, you got a guitar too. And like, there's Broadway and some others. Like, you can busk a little bit, right? Like, we just, like $50, $100 like a day, like we can do it. Like, not joking. Tina was like, are you joking me, right? Like, there's other things that we're trying to do in our lives besides just like busk and do benefit concerts. I'm like, I know, but if we add those to the schedule though, right, there's some money that we're gonna get. She said, no. And so I was like, well, then what else are we gonna do? And so we prayed. We asked the Lord, and in that season, we did see people come through, which was great. And also, I don't know how it happened, but the tickets, and some of y'all do international travel, like, tickets don't stay low. But these tickets appeared, and within a few weeks, we're like, this must be, like, we got them. And they just were low. I don't know how it was, but the math was mathing. Like, it worked, right? God worked it out. It was great. But I was thinking, that was so foolish of me to just think of, one, the people that we had, even, like, our talents, just think, how can we just, like, make these about making money? Like, how can we just look at ourselves as people, or it's like, what could we do to get one more dollar, to instrumentalize ourselves that way? And I wonder if you felt the pressure of doing that. Like, oh, I have to just make my time money. That's what the saying is, right? versus what if the time is for God? And we ask the Lord, God, would you give us a financial strategy? It's easy to say up and to the right is our strategy. Sometimes God has a few curves along the way when we follow him. We had to ask the Lord. Even though I was trying to serve God, I was still filled with anxious worry, filled with that. I think we can see that in the story of this man. What is he filled with? Seems like he's filled at the end with grieving and sadness. Maybe at the beginning, he's filled with some religious hubris, like, hey, what can I do to enter eternal life? Like, I want to know. I want to get that. He has this desire, even to be justified. And of course, he has his wealth. And Jesus calls him to emptiness. Give it all away. Give it to the poor. And he walks away sad. What about us? Jesus said the same things. If we think about how we're filled, what do we need to empty ourselves of? I have a question. Is there another way of looking at it, another way that could be helpful for us? Let's finish the scripture, then we'll get into a few just practical invitations before we have a time of worship and response. Peter began to say to him, look, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions. Ooh, that was new. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. It's so important to read this carefully. Does it say all this good stuff at the end? Like when everything is over, in heaven? That's not what I read. It says now, in the land of the living. Everything you think you would be giving up, it seems like it comes back, but with some risks, right? Including persecution. It seems like there's a cost to following Jesus. And it doesn't mean this denial of everything you are, of everything you could ever have, but it's certainly a denial of certainty and a denial of mastery and a denial of control and a denial of abundance that only you would have a key to. I think it is a denial of that. I think that's what wealth looks like to Jesus. It's something that you would only have the key, where only you could make the decisions, versus loosening that to belong to God and to others, loosening that such that you might have the house one day that maybe someone else now has the house that you can enter. You have generosity one day, and then also you need generosity from someone else. And persecution, because maybe that kind of way threatens some systems. Maybe that kind of way of abundance and generosity threatens some people that say, well, I want to market to you though. And I need to market to you on scarcity, on the fact that you don't have enough. And you're like, I'm good. I've got a family, a community. And maybe that's part of the persecution that comes from. Sometimes we record it only as like, because of Jesus. And I think that's true. But also, what about the Jesus way? Who is persecuting because of the Jesus way that makes certain things be undermined? Because a community that would have no need, that would just be expansive, that would be sharing, I think that would threaten some things, right? Legitimately. And maybe there's persecution that comes from that. This call to be emptied is a call to discipleship. This call to be emptied is a call to be filled the Jesus way. And it's good news. It truly is good news. It's good news for the wealthy that need to lose some control to step into a true community and true abundance. And it's definitely good news for the empty wallet because you're like, I don't have some. Guess what? Some's coming to you because that's the Jesus way. It might be through someone else. It might be through favor that God gives you. It might be through you seeing things in a godly way to kind of get a breakthrough financially. I don't exactly know how it's going to come through, but it's going to come through. That's just what Jesus does. If we wait, if we're patient, and if we stay and step into community in a deeper way. Just want to point out three things real quick as we wrap up. It's these three ways I think we can apply this word. The first is to worship. The second is to collective economics, and the third is to waste. Waste, we'll get to that. The first is worship. Just that in the kingdom, we already saw this, it says there's treasures in heaven. And we see in this verse in Matthew, this is the Sermon on the Mount, this last line, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So what we treasure, right, we can see our heart, which I think means that if we want to treasure something, we can maybe actually put, if you want to have our heart be into something, we can put our treasure there and see God change our heart. It's one of these like rare scriptures where like change actually becomes a little clear. It's like, how does that work? Oh, you give your treasure away to the thing you care about. I think you'll care a little bit more when your treasure is already gone, when it's at the place where you want your heart to grow. We want our lives to be worship. And ultimately, that's what worship is. It's treasuring, really not something, but someone. It's worshiping with all we have. It's doing that with heart, with abundance, with strength, with all of who we are. We can always ask this question, how could we use our money to worship God? I think it's by saying our money is God's, and we simply just give it away. We give the money away, but also we see what we have as the Lord's. We could ask, you know, what's a percentage to give? We all have a story around generosity as well, not just money. I remember for me, one of the stories was at church, and I don't fault my parents for this. It gave me a kind of understanding about money. I'm just glad it's grown since then. My parents would always nudge me a little bit during offering. They go, here you go. They just give me a dollar. I like took their dollar, let's call it a church dollar, and I just put the church dollar into the offering. Like, that's fine, right? Like, got the church dollar, didn't have it before. I think if I tried to steal it, was gonna, something bad would happen to me. I won't say that, like what, but something bad would happen. So I was like, I think this only got one option. It's right in the plate. It wasn't that costly. It wasn't that rooted. I didn't have that dollar for long, right? Just like a few seconds. My parents were watching me. It was symbolic. It was more dead religion than living worship, I think. And when I started to earn my own money, that church dollar metaphor didn't really serve me well. Definitely didn't serve the church well. It's like, ooh, got my church dollar, right? Except my dad wasn't giving it to me this time. This time I had some more things I could give, but I was holding back, right? I was giving something, but I was also holding back. Because worship, when you're worshiping God with your money, it's not just about a number you give, but it's about what is the spirit in which you're giving it? And also, are you giving it all? That doesn't mean you need to give away all your money all the time, right? But it's as you worship the Lord through money, do you feel like you're more holding something back or giving what you can as you steward the gifts that God's given you and the money God's given you? Everything can be used. Nothing is actually ours. This is living as a steward. It's practicing stewardship. Stewards of our money, yes, but also of our minds, of our bodies, of our hearts, all of who we are. That's what it means to live as a steward. And sometimes that involves giving some money away. Sometimes, perhaps, all of it. But it's also knowing deeply that that money isn't ours to begin with. It's not. We might think we have a right to it because we've earned it or our family's earned it, but it's just not. It's not our own. It's the Lord's. Maybe we have a sentiment to that church dollar, whatever number it is for you. Maybe we're like, yeah, it's not the church dollar, but it's another number I've heard in church, like 10% or giving something like a tithe, like a percentage. You're like, that's what God can get, and I get the rest, right? I think that's dangerous theology, right? It might be an okay practice, but it's dangerous theology to think that you can just have everything else, like it's just yours, versus this other amount that's 100%, that's giving God all and knowing that all you have is God's. 100% of your money and your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. Now, what could God do with your 100%? Like, I want you to think about this for real. Like, if God suddenly owned all of what you had, not you, where might you have to be invested differently? Like, if God just right now was like, whoop, and like took over your bank account. You're like, oh, I've got nothing. But God was like, no, I'll let you steward it. It's just mine now. Where do you think God would be invested differently? What is the first move for what obedience would look like? And I'm not saying like, you're like, oh my gosh, like Josh is asking me this question. Like I'm hungry. Like, would God let me have food after church? My guess is yes, right? So like, we're not like, this isn't like a weird exercise. It's just saying like, if God had your money, how would you invest it differently? What would you do with it differently? Because my thought is like, God does have your money, actually. Like, that wasn't just like an exercise. It's just true. So here's an invitation. If, like, it's just the exercise. Like, what would be your first act of obedience as the steward of this account where God now owns everything you have? Does something stick out to you already? Like, oh, I would be generous. Or I would give something away. Or I would invest the money here or with this person. Or I would address this need. Take those little insights that the Spirit might be giving you seriously. Second is collective economics, doing money together. We see this all the time in Scripture, especially in Acts. You know, this last the thing at the beginning where it talks about they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. They're believing together, and this leads to the community growing and growing. One of the things I love about the story of Elm City Vineyard is the story of this church is that one of the ways it knew they were a church, not just a Bible study, was people were trying to pass money along. They were like, I got some money for you. Like, you need to go. Like, you need to go on this missions trip. You need to do this thing. And they were like, is this weird? This is just a Bible study. Like, maybe this is a church. I love that was one of the discernment things. Like, the community got so tight that they wanted to share money. And they realized that was a sign. Oh, God's doing something. I think recently I have a home group that we had where people were just talking about the power of giving and generosity. I didn't expect it to go this way, but as we were talking about generosity, it was through our Loving the Poor with Word and Deed series, people were just remarking the power that giving in the local church had, but also, and this was kind of a weird thing for me, I was like, well, I'm surprised, but also like the way that they were kept by like a government safety net. Like, wow, I appreciate so much that when my family had to have the surgery, like it was covered. And it speaks to not just what we have set up, but also what God's imagination looks like. I think it's okay if some things come through more than the local church. But I think that feeling as I was like, hey, let's thank God for these different things. And everyone, like one after another, it was like maybe four or five people. They're like, this time with Husky, this time with, I was like, wow, like we're really thanking God for the government. That's kind of cool. Like praise God when we could do that, right? But it was because there was a power in what God sets up in this story, this way of thinking about what if our needs did come from one another, however that happens. I think about something that we've started several years ago, ECV Helps, where we have kind of a pile of money, this little pocket where we say, we're just gonna invest in it a little bit and we're gonna expect the word to get out. That if you have some that you wanna give, you're like, I don't know who to give to. You can give it to ECV Helps. You can put that on elmcityvineyard.org/give. Just say ECV Helps. And as pastors, as home group leaders, we actually take seriously the call to say when there's someone that has need in our groups, that we give out of that. And it's a fund that sometimes it doesn't have a lot, and then sometimes people give and it has a lot. If you want to do that as your act of obedience today, you can do that. There's even a need shared today. I was like, oh, well, I need to check on that fund to see if we can get someone what they need. And so obviously giving to that really helps. Sometimes we don't need to have a personal relationship. We just need to have a yes to be someone who will give. And obviously you could give to the church that can work that way. And it can also just be you listening for need. Sometimes we listen to stories and just hear them. Other times we listen to stories as if we'll be someone that will act in that story. We listen as those who obey. Listen this week for where you might be able to give and invest. Be in a community small enough, this is the invitation, that you would feel comfortable sharing financial needs and also providing for them as you're able. Start there. Notice I didn't say, like, there's the practice line, but just think about your life right now. Are you in a community small enough that you would actually be comfortable sharing a financial need and comfortable meeting one? Sometimes in large group settings, that doesn't work super well, right? But when you're in a home group, when you're in a tri, when you're in committed relationships, you can bring up money and there's a safety to it. But you have to do the work to get into a group that's small enough to your level of comfort, to where that could be a part of your life, an open part of how you live, your discipleship. I've seen beautiful things at ECV. People saying, well, I can't get married because I can't get a ring. Okay, here's a loan. Oh, here's a gift. Shoot, now I have to answer this question a different way. I was using the money thing for a certain, okay, never mind, too real for people. But there's some stuff that happens when you're depending on other people, when you're asking for other people, and when you're people that can, again, listen to your own community and say, this isn't about me, this isn't about what I have. Remember, it's God's account. And you start doing some of God's work. Last thing, and this will be the way we close, is waste. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come up, because this is gonna involve musical worship, but also it's just what worship is. We can think about this line where Jesus says, looking at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." It's easy to see this and to see even in Jesus saying, give it away, give it to the poor. You know, there can be questions like, okay, how does our money get used? Like, how could that be a strategic gift? We want to see your receipts, Jesus. Like, are you really giving? Is it empowerment? Is it like, which way are you giving? And there's a story that I want to leave you with that's a story of waste, but it's a story of worship. So I want to read this for you and then invite you into a moment of prayer. This is another story from the life of Jesus. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can always show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Sometimes we give not because it's strategic. Sometimes we give not because we know exactly how our money will work. We don't have the report, the 100% charity star rating. And that can seem scandalous. But we give simply because it's an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. We're invited today to think about how our money can be a form of worship. Look for where God is asking you to use money, not primarily to meet a need, but to respond to God. And we do that work by being sensitive to God's spirit. That's what we do in musical worship. We just pray and worship through our voice, through music, but we're trying to unpack and understand, where is God moving? Where is God showing up? So I want us to practice that together, just to stand up, if you will, if you're able. I want to pray for us. I just encourage you, if you want to worship God with your money, the language I would have is, you want to worship God, if you want to become creative, if you want to become less someone that just has or controls, but someone that has an open hand, literally just open your hands or even lift your hand up if this is a particular place for you. And if you even have a financial need where you're like, man, there's something holding me back, just continue to put your hands up that says, yes, you want to become a disciple in this area of your life. Yes, you want to surrender to what God can do through money. You want to surrender to move away from wealth and control and towards giving and emptiness. And really make that practical. God, I pray right now through your Holy Spirit that you would come. Would you come with your power? Lord, would you move, giving us creativity today, giving us abundance today? God, where there's a financial need, I pray that you would meet it, Lord. And also where we know that we need to move from gripping and controlling to openness, even if we're challenged right now to give to a specific person or organization or cause, Lord, would you do that work amongst us? Send your Holy Spirit, God. It's your Holy Spirit's movement that we see in the early church that leads to financial generosity. It's not wealth that does that. It's not the church dollar that does it. It's your spirit, God. It's your movement that lets us know that there's more, that there's abundance, and that you can do more than we can ask or imagine. So Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Fall in this place. I want you to stay in a posture of worship. We're going to have a few more invitations that are just ways that people have been praying for you, that they're going to share. And if you're a prayer minister, I just encourage you to line up, because it's so important for me in the life of the local church for us to be able to pray about practical things like money. Money's spiritual too. So just hold on to what God's doing with you, and let's see if these words resonate and connect with you. If you're a prayer minister, you can go ahead and go to the side, and we'll be praying for people in a second.